Well, after a brief break, we're returning this morning to our study through the book of Philippians. Today we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This, of course, is a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. At the beginning, he identifies who the senders of the letter are and the recipients of the letter, and then he pronounces a blessing on those who are receiving the letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying there at the very beginning is, may all the fullness of the blessings of salvation be yours. And then in verses 3 through 11, Paul speaks of his prayers for the Philippian church. He speaks of how grateful he is for them because of their participation in the gospel with him. He also speaks of his great confidence in the fact that it's obvious that God had begun a good work in them, and he is certain that God himself is going to finish it. And then after speaking also of his great affection for them, Paul writes of his prayers for the Philippians in verses 9 to 11. Let me read that prayer again. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's clearly just a real genuine affection between Paul and the Philippian church, and it's because of that affection that is there that Paul speaks as he does in the verses that follow what we've just looked at. The people in Philippi, they know that Paul is being held as a prisoner in Rome. And naturally, they would have concern about how he was doing. So Paul talks to them about his imprisonment. It's interesting that he doesn't give them a lot of details on what prison is like. Instead, he speaks of what the Lord is doing in and through his imprisonment. And really, that makes this a perfect passage for us to consider this morning as we're speaking of the persecuted church. So let me read verses 12 to 14 of Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, there's several important points that Paul makes in this passage that we're going to consider today. First, he's saying that God has been sovereign over the hard circumstances that he has faced, and that good has come from that. A second thing he emphasizes is that the fact of being in Christ is really his identity, even when he's a prisoner. And the third thing he does is he speaks in some specific ways of how God has used that imprisonment in the lives of other people. So the first point we're going to consider this morning on your outline is this. God overrules the circumstances of believers for his own gospel glory. So look again at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. When difficult things happen, first off, when they happen to us, when really hard things happen to us, it's easy to get discouraged, it's easy to get frustrated, easy to get downhearted, feeling hopeless. But that also can happen when it's someone that we love, someone that we know very well, who is very close to us, and they're going through really hard circumstances. Oftentimes, we can feel just as discouraged, maybe even more so, because of what's happening to someone else that we care about. And some of the same kind of questions. Why is that happening to them? And where is God in all this? And becoming bitter towards God, not just because of what's happening to yourself, but because what's happening to somebody else that you love. I've heard of people turning away from the Lord because of things like that. Well, Paul recognizes this could be a temptation for the church in Philippi. So he begins by saying that there are some things that he wants them to know. He wants them to understand some of these things. And the things he shares really are meant to ease their mind about how Paul is holding up under his circumstances. But even more so, what he's sharing with them is to help them see his circumstances from God's perspective. God has a very clear design for what is going on in Paul's life. And so he wants to make that clear. But I think we also need to recognize that's not just something that just applies to Paul. That we can say, well, yeah, sure, God had a real design for what was going on in Paul's life. God has a very clear design in the lives of all of his people as far as what takes place in their lives. So it's important for us to be mindful of that fact. And the first thing we need to note is this, and that the things that happen to his people are not random, but are designed by God for his glory. In verse 12, Paul talks about his circumstances. New American Standard that I read uses the term circumstances. Some of your versions might use the more literal rendering, which is just as the things that have happened to me. That's what he's saying. The word just means the things that happened, that have happened. So let's take a few minutes and consider the things that have happened to Paul and that led up to him and include the fact that he's a prisoner. First, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, Paul felt like it was right and good and important for him to then go to Jerusalem. And so as he was visiting churches on his way, finishing up that third journey and on his way toward Jerusalem, he was warned virtually in every city by every congregation that he visited, don't do that. Don't go to Jerusalem. That's not going to turn out well. I mean, the Jews are not going to take kindly to the man who has been preaching to Gentiles all over the Roman Empire. Don't do it. Well, Paul went anyway, knowing that it was going to be dangerous. So when he got there, he went to the temple to fulfill a vow that he had made, and Jews that were there recognized him. And they stirred up a riot against him, and as a result of that riot, part of that riot was they're trying to kill him. He was saved by a Roman commander. And then that Roman commander, actually, Paul asked, he said, well, can I talk to him? So he said, okay. He let him speak to them, speak to the crowd that had earlier been a riot. And so he was given the opportunity to speak. He shared about how God had saved him, shared his testimony, basically. And then when he began mentioning preaching to the Gentiles, the riot started again. So he was taken away. Really out of the riot situation. He ended up being moved to Caesarea from Jerusalem. In the midst of that, there is a plot that was discovered of the Jews trying to kill him. Again, that plot was foiled. But Paul then was taken to Caesarea, and he was held there for 3 years. There were a number of different times he was able to speak to governors and various ones who were there about what his situation was, and he always testified of the Lord every time he did that. Well, at his final hearing, I mean, it was obvious that there was no end in sight for how this was going to turn out. So he, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar, that he would be able to make his case before Caesar. So he was taken to Rome. On the way there, you might recall that the ship he was on sank because of a terrible storm. Paul was significant and kind of giving leadership, even as a prisoner, on what took place, you know, in that storm. They ended up having to stay on the island of Malta. They ultimately then all made it to Rome, where at that point then he's placed under house arrest. And it's during this time of his imprisonment in Rome that he wrote the letter to the Philippians. So those, when he says the things that have happened to me in a summary kind of fashion, those are the circumstances. Those are the things that have happened to Paul. And again, that's a phrase that we can, that applies to all of us. All of us have stuff that happens to us. There's always things that are happening to us every day of our life. There are things happening to us. Most of those things have not been as dramatic as what Paul had to endure, but they still are things that happen to us. And how we view those things that happen to us are really important as to how we're going to respond to those things that happen to us. We're not talking about good luck or bad luck. We're not talking about good karma or bad karma. Paul does not think that the things that have happened to him were things that were just some random series of circumstances. There was nothing random about it. He says in verse 12 that they turned out for the progress of the gospel. Well, Paul's not thinking like, who knew it was going to turn out to be something good? I mean, he's not just saying it just turned out that way. It just, I mean, what he's referring to here is what we consider the doctrine of God's providence. That God has ordained all things whatsoever that come to pass. That he preserves his creation, that he governs his creation, and he's working in all things that come to pass. That includes everything that happened to Paul, and that includes all the stuff that happens to us. Everything is governed by his providence, and it's done ultimately for his own glory. The very fact that Paul says, as a result of what happened to me, my circumstances, the gospel has progressed. The very fact that the gospel has progressed, that's another way of saying God is glorified. God has been glorified because God is glorified in the gospel. Let me just kind of share some things that kind of help us to see God's glory in the gospel. The gospel, first off, reminds us that God is our creator. It reminds us that he is a righteous creator. He's made us, but he also expects us to do what is right, to live in ways that are righteous by his standard. We're supposed to please him. We're supposed to be perfectly righteous. Of course, that's not what happens. We have all sinned. We have fallen short. We have fallen way short. We haven't just barely missed the bullseye. We have fallen way short of what he requires of us. And as a result, we people who are his creation under this righteous creator are under his condemnation. We are under his judgment. The good news is that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners who were under condemnation. And so Christ himself endured the wrath of God. He took that condemnation on himself as a substitute, as a sacrifice on the cross, a sacrifice for sinners like us. Well, when we receive Christ in repentance and faith, our sin is forgiven, and we are made righteous in Christ. And there's no gift greater than what he gives us in salvation. But there's also nothing that glorifies God more than for a sinner to be radically changed, forgiven, and made righteous. So the very fact that God is glorified is wonderful. Of course, we get salvation, which is a pretty big deal, and we're really grateful for that. I mean, it's an amazing gift. But ultimately, it's his glory that's at stake in the gospel. And so it's important for us to keep in mind, to remember, that the things that happen to us are not random things. They come to us by the sovereign Lord, and every single circumstance is designed by him for his glory. We'll get help, and we'll be encouraged. He gets the glory. And we also see this next point, that God has ordained that his gospel make progress in the world, and he works through the lives of his people to that end. Paul says that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Then in verse 13 and 14, he's going to give some examples of that progress. The word progress here is really the picture of like an army marching and cutting its way through the opposition of the opposing army, making progress as in a battle. It reminds me, Andrew Fuller was a English minister in 1700s and early 1800s. And one of his descriptions of the church was the armies of the Lamb. The church is the armies of the Lamb. Well, this is this image of gospel progress that Paul is talking about. And it's important, again, to note, this isn't just something that is unique to Paul. In Paul's life, there was progress, there was gospel progress. The gospel progressed in Paul's life. This is something that God is doing through all of his people, all over the world, in all generations. It includes Paul, but it includes you and I just as much. the gospel, the word, the scripture has all kinds of things to say about God's purpose for progress in the gospel. Let me just read you a few verses. Psalm 86, verse 9 says this: "All nations which you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name." That's a pretty amazing promise. Here's another one, Psalm 102, verse 15. "The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." Those are just a few examples. There are dozens of verses like that in Psalms. We just finished going through the book of Isaiah, as you know. And this kind of thing comes up over and over and over in Isaiah. God's promise of gospel progress in the world. Let me just give you a couple examples here. Isaiah 49:6, the Lord says, "I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Sounds like gospel progress. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." He's talking about God's ministry through the church. It's interesting that Paul actually speaks of his imprisonment in Acts 28. And the term he uses could very well have in mind another verse from Isaiah chapter 64. Here's what Paul says in Acts 28, verse 20, when he's talking of his imprisonment there in Rome. He says, "I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." So he was in chains. "I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." What's the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, here is what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 and 2. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." To make your name known to your adversaries. Here is Paul in prison. At this point, both the Jewish people and the Romans as well were adversaries of God. And Paul here is a prisoner, and he's saying, "I'm wearing these chains for the hope of Israel, for the hope of the gospel." So God has ordained that his gospel will make progress throughout the world in all nations. It's there. We have to remind ourselves of that, and I try to do that. And it's because it's easy to read the papers we don't read the papers so much, to read whatever's on Facebook or the internet, hear the news. It's easy to hear that and think, I don't hear a lot of gospel progress with that stuff. But the scripture says otherwise, that he has ordained that the gospel progress in the world among all nations. Well, Paul's referring to that. How does the gospel progress? Well, there's any number of ways. It progresses as the Word of God is preached. It progresses whenever His people bear witness by their example, by their words. The gospel progresses. It progresses through His church. It progresses through missionaries. It progresses through a variety of ministries, you know, that take place. But it also progresses through the things that happen to people like us, even the hard things. It progresses that way too. Look at this quote from Matthew Harmon. He says, "On a human level, one would expect that Paul's imprisonment would slow or perhaps even stop the progress of the gospel. But that very imprisonment has become the means by which the gospel advances." Now, again, we'll look at how the gospel advanced through Paul in a moment. But first, I want you to notice that this is not what you would naturally expect. Here you have the great apostle, Paul, being held in prison for several years. He had traveled all over the Roman Empire, three separate missionary journeys, to preach and start churches all over the known world at that time. You can't do that anymore. He can't start any more churches. He's in prison. Does that mean that that work has come to a halt? No, that's not what it means at all. Instead, the gospel continues to progress through Paul. The ones who are responsible for him being in prison, which would be the Jews, and the Romans have worked with what accommodated the Jews' hatred toward Paul. Neither one of them have any intention of the gospel progressing. Matter of fact, the very fact that he's in chains, their idea is that should those kind of things should stop. That should not happen. But you have the complete opposite being what happens. It goes against what the Romans want. It goes against what the people of Israel want. But it goes exactly in line with what God ordained, the gospel to progress among the nations in the world. And so in spite of the fact that Paul is in prison, and it's not what the persecutors intend, God is using it for his glory as far as the gospel being extended. You and I have situations in our life that seem less than ideal. Some of those situations are really, really bad and really difficult. Does that mean that God's work through your life comes to a halt because of the bad stuff that's happening? No. The very things that are so difficult in our lives are meant by God as ways in which his gospel can and will progress. First off, it's going to progress in our own lives, because the very fact of these trials and difficulties, one of the things they are very good at doing is refining us, showing us that we're not as great as we thought we were, showing us our own blind spots and the places where we really need help. They are going to make us more like Christ. God uses those trials to make us more like Christ. That is a way in which the gospel progresses. It progresses in our own hearts and our own lives. And so it gives a more specific, even a better witness to those that we come in contact with. But God also uses those difficult things, not only for the progression of the gospel in our own lives, but for the progression of the gospel to other people as well. And again, we'll talk about that in a little more in a moment here. So God overrules the circumstances of believers for his own gospel glory. Now, the second main point I want us to notice is this. The fact that all believers are in Christ is the defining truth in every situation in life. In verse 13, Paul speaks of his imprisonment in the cause of Christ. It actually says, just more specifically, his imprisonment is in Christ. They've added the phrases "in the cause of" to try to explain the sentence a little better. But literally, it just says, imprisonment in Christ. So Paul sees his imprisonment in the realm of Christ. This is consistent with exactly how he's written the letter to this point. Paul sees everything as being in Christ. If you go back to verse 1, in verse 1, Paul says, he says that he and Timothy are bondservants of Christ. In verse 1, he speaks of every believer in Philippi as being in Christ. He then blesses them, in verse 2, in Christ. He describes his affection for them as being in Christ. He speaks of just life in general should be lived in reality of the fact of the day of Christ. He speaks of the righteousness that comes to believers in Christ. So just even in these first few verses of the letter, we already see that Paul sees every aspect of life as being in Christ. So it only makes sense that he would also see his imprisonment as being in Christ. His identity is not Paul, prisoner of Rome. His identity is Paul in Christ. That's his identity, and that's what he understands. It's interesting to note that the word for imprisonment speaks more specifically of just the actual bond. Some of your verses may even say that. It's specifically talking about the bonds or the chains or the fetters that would bind his arms or his legs. Look at this quote by John Hutchinson. He says, "These Roman fetters he regarded not as they were in themselves degrading and galling, but as they appeared in their relation to Christ's cause, as worn in his service and in his fellowship and for his sake. Paul had to look at these chains every day, all the time. They were always on him. It would be very easy to look at those chains every day. I mean, they're going to clank every time you move your arm. Every time you move, you're made aware that I'm in chains. That's never happened to me. But I can easily think how it wouldn't take long until you could get kind of discouraged about that. Everything I do, I'm in chains. It's all in chains. And so I think I would get to the place where I hated those chains. Just despise those chains. Because I'm chained no matter what I do or how I move. I'm always chained. Paul looks at his very chains, his very bonds, as those that were bonds of Christ. They were bonds of Christ. Yes, the Roman soldiers were the ones putting them on him. But he sees them as bonds of Christ. They're reminders to him that he belongs to Christ. That's how he sees them, as reminders of the fact that I am in Christ. They remind him that he's a bondservant, again, not of Rome, but of Christ. And they remind him that it's the cause of Christ that is more important than anything else that's going on in his life. Again, the same thing is true for us. I mean, the fact that we are in Christ defines every aspect of our lives. And whatever those things are that are happening to you, to us right now, sometimes those reminders, we're reminded of some of those really hard things, oftentimes daily. That can easily become very frustrating, very discouraging. But Paul says, I'm reminded every time I see those things that I'm in Christ, that they came to me and come to me through and in Christ. So, we have to remind ourselves that we are parents in Christ, that we are grandparents in Christ, that we are sons and daughters in Christ, that we are brothers and that we are sisters in Christ, that we are employees in Christ, that we are students in Christ, that we are citizens of our country in Christ. And whatever happens to us happens in Christ. The blessings we receive come to us from Christ. The trials we endure come to us in Christ. All of it. It's interesting, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul even uses this truth of being in Christ as something to deter us from sin. He's speaking of sexual sin in particular. But let me read what he has to say. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. So he's saying, when you're tempted, remind yourself, when you're tempted, I'm in Christ. What, does it fit for that temptation to take place for someone who is in Christ? So the fact that all believers are in Christ is the defining truth in every situation in our life. Third main point we're going to consider this morning is this. There are even benefits to believers when they are oppressed and persecuted for Christ. So let me just read the whole passage again here again, once more time. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So in verse 13 and 14, Paul gives two examples of how his imprisonment has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The first example he gives is this. People who would never be exposed to the gospel are now able to see and hear what the gospel is. Paul says that because of his bonds, Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, the word translated Praetorian Guard is a word that can either refer to a place, like the governor's mansion, or it can also refer to a group of people, like a group of Roman soldiers who served under the direct command of the emperor. And in light of the context here, it seems most likely he's referring to this group of soldiers known as the Praetorian Guard. In Paul's day, this would consist of probably 9,000 to 10,000 soldiers. Their job was to protect the emperor, but they also served as something of a police force in Rome as needed. And so it seems that a part of their job was to guard Paul as he was under house arrest. So what that meant was probably about every 4 hours, a different soldier would chain himself to Paul. So this meant that every 4 hours, Paul had a new captive audience of one. And of course, Paul is going to talk to this soldier about why he's there, you know, what happened. And that means Paul's going to speak about how the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. It means that Paul's going to talk about sharing the gospel all over the Roman Empire. So over a period of time, Christ would become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. I mean, this group of people, this is a group of people that never would have heard otherwise. As far as the other times where Paul was preaching, he didn't go and speak to the armies. I mean, that's not who he had access to preach to. This was out of the ordinary. And so people who would never have had opportunity to hear this truth now get it one-on-one. Doesn't say they all believed. It just says that Christ became known among them. I would assume there were some who believed, but it does say he became known. As a matter of fact, this is probably going to be a pretty radical message for these soldiers to hear, because a key part of the gospel, as you know, is Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, everyone in Rome, every Roman citizen, had to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And these soldiers in particular had taken a vow to protect Lord Caesar. So they saw themselves as serving, literally, their Lord, who was Caesar. And it might even have been a little comical for Paul to talk about Jesus as Lord, but here he's in chains because their Lord Caesar said that's what needed to happen. But no matter how odd it may have sounded, and no matter how foolish it may have seemed, Paul kept talking about it. He kept speaking of the gospel. And apparently the soldiers talked among themselves about what Paul was telling them, because he says it got to be known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard as they would talk about what Paul was talking to them about. And then it says to everyone else as well, which may be talking about anybody else associated with Caesar's household. It was kind of gossiped, so to speak, to them as well. In other words, this message became widespread. It didn't just stay with the soldiers that Paul talked with. I think one of the things that would have had one of the greatest influences on the soldiers was not only the message they heard, but also the character that they would see in Paul, the kind of man he was. It would become obvious to them very soon. This was not a typical criminal. This man was not a criminal in any sense of the word. He was no military threat to Rome. I mean, they would recognize that. It would be obvious as they spending all that time with him. I think what they would have begun to see in him was things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They would begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in his life, and the way he treated them, and the way he talked with them, and the way he acted. And so they not only hear the gospel, but they're seeing the gospel portrayed through a particular man's life. I think that would have made an impact. Another quote from John Hutchison is this. He says, "The gospel finds its noblest triumphs when it's proclaimed by its adherents in their time of trial." I mean, the same is true of us. It's not just the gospel message we believe. Obviously, that's extremely important. But it's also the Christian character that that gospel has produced and continues to produce in us, so that people not only hear that Jesus is Lord, they also see what it looks like in an imperfect way, but they see what it looks like in an everyday life with an everyday person. Another thing to note about, to think about, the circumstances, those things that happen to us. Oftentimes, those things that happen to us end up causing us to come in contact with people that we would not have been in contact with otherwise. Some of those things, I mean, it could be people in a hospital. It could be, I mean, it can be people in a legal, lawyers. I mean, any number of things where, because of what's happened to you, you now have a conversation and even a relationship, a connection with people you never would have had contact with otherwise. And so that's what happened to Paul. He had contact with people that he never would have had contact with otherwise. And so by that means, the gospel was progressing. The same thing is true of us. Is the fact that we have contact with people we never would have had contact with otherwise is a means that God uses for the gospel to progress in their lives as well. Now there's another benefit that Paul mentions concerning his imprisonment, and that's this. Other believers are given the courage to be more bold for Christ in their lives. Verse 14, it says, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So he says most of the believers were encouraged by Paul's imprisonment, not discouraged, but encouraged. And you would actually think that would probably be have the opposite effect. I mean, I could see people being discouraged because one of their main primary leaders was in prison. That would, I think, would be discouraging. Another way it could be discouraging is, what if the same thing happens to me? So I could see lots of reasons to be discouraged because of that. But Paul says, no, it's the opposite. These brethren have been encouraged to actually trust the Lord more fully themselves since they have heard of my imprisonment. They've even had more courage to speak the word of God without fear, he said, because of my imprisonment. Final quote on your outline is this. When the danger of speaking for Christ increased beyond their worst nightmares, their boldness increased beyond measure. The danger increased and the boldness increased at the same time. I want to give you a couple examples of this as we close. Last week we talked about the way that Lady Jane Grey, a 16-year-old girl, suffered martyrdom in, I think it was 1553 if I remember right, by trusting in her Lord, but she trusted in her Lord all the way through those things that happened to her. And she just remarkably in how she did that. Well, one thing that helped her, she was encouraged by something she experienced when she was 9 years old. Jane lived with Catherine Parr for a time, we mentioned that last week. Catherine was the wife of Henry VIII, which meant she was the queen. But she was also a committed Protestant Christian. Henry was a committed Catholic. And there were still many Catholics who had primary roles in the government. Well, there was a circle of women who studied the Bible together with Catherine Parr and spoke much of their faith. And Jane Grey, even as a young girl, was part of that. One lady in this group, her name was Anne Askew. She was later arrested by the Catholic officials and tried as a heretic because of her faith. She was actually tortured. From what I've read, I think she's the only woman that was actually tortured because of her faith during this time. But she was tortured, and the reason she was tortured is they were trying to get her to name these other women that were also Protestant Christians. And they were specifically looking for evidence against Catherine Parr, against the queen. She wouldn't tell anybody. She ultimately ended up being burned as a heretic. She had been tortured so terribly that when they took her to the stake, they had to carry her on a chair because she couldn't walk any longer. Even on the stake, they had to build a little place for that she could be seated because she couldn't stand. Lady Jane Grey was well aware of all that went on with her friend. And it was something that God used to encourage her years later when she had to face her own death. She was encouraged by what she saw her friend deal with. This morning, we saw a brief video about Pastor Richard Warmbrand. He was held in the Romanian prison for 14 years because of his Christian faith. And after his release, he founded a group that still exists known as the Voice of the Martyrs. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have been encouraged and helped by the words and example of Pastor Warmbrand, who spent all those years in torture and prison himself. It seems contrary to what we would think, but God often uses the oppression and persecution of Christians as an encouragement to other believers. We're actually encouraged to be more bold for our faith instead of less. It's a glorious truth to remember that God overrules even the most difficult circumstances that believers face for the greater progress of the gospel. So no matter what happens to us, we always face those things in Christ. Lord, we want to thank you very much for your word. We thank you for the testimony of other believers, men like Paul in particular here. And we thank you for how you showed us through him that all things happen to us, and they happen to us for a purpose, for a reason, and that you are sovereign over each one of those circumstances, and that you use them for your own glory. You use them to encourage and help us, but you use them for your own glory. And Lord, we thank you for that encouragement. We thank you for the reminder that we are in Christ no matter what our circumstances are, no matter where we are or what we are doing. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to remember that. There's so many things, times where we forget those things and get so focused on the chains that we forget what you're really doing and what this is really about. So help us to have that kind of God perspective that Paul was encouraging the Philippian church to have as well about his chains. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do that. We are all sinners. We all need a Savior. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I have fallen far short of what you call me to be. But I thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like me. And I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in that commitment, if you make a note in your tear-off, we can do that later. We're going to move now into taking the Lord's Supper together. And of course, the Lord's Supper reminds us of that work of salvation that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. But to prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper, let me just ask that we would just take a few moments just to ask the Lord to search our hearts and to see if there's anything we need to confess to him as far as sin. Lord, we do thank you that as we confess our sins, that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from every speck of unrighteousness. Thank you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.